Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
We are not satisfied just to know that we are loved, but we are also wanting to love, and that love depends upon gaining knowledge of Him.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about love. This message was recorded at a chapel service in 2004. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, love.
I'm preaching on love this morning, and I called my secretary and said to have Mr. Gert sing or have someone over there sing the love of God. And I said, if they can't, I'm going to. And boy, did they come up with someone in a hurry, and we could not have had it better. I wanted to lay the premise for the message with that song because it really prepares the heart in this topic of love. And love is not whether or not you got a bouquet or corsage and someone took you to the banquet. That is so minor compared to the absolute love of God that He has for us. The believer's security is tied into the fact that God calls us His children and lavishes His love on us. Let's 1 John chapter 3. I want to speak on this topic of love. And this is not going to be a take a text and take a fit type message. It'll be almost more like visiting with you on this idea of meditating on the love of God. And 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Behold, how great is actually this word, how great is this love the Father hath bestowed on us. What kind of love is this? Interesting that the word would be the same as exotic, from another country. You have exotic foods, they are from another country, and this love is not known by the world. This is a great love that the world does not know. And so we see first who we are. We are God's children. Who we are becoming. We are becoming reflections of God, according to verse 2. And then we are possessing many things because of this relationship with Him. And so what is love in this true sense? What is love? And I just jotted down three things. This could be far more, a much greater list. But I think when we consider the fact of love, what manner of love is this great love, this exotic love that has been poured out on us by Christ Jesus and God's the Father's perfect love. And I think John is reminding believers of the grace of God that is received through this love that is lavished on us by God. These are the words, this exotic and lavishing love on us. What is characteristic of love? Is love some kind of a feeling? Is it some kind of a tingly thing? If you look at Ephesians 5:18, what does Ephesians 5:18 say? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes down to the responsibility of the woman to submit, and then the responsibility of the man to love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and did what? Gave Himself. And again, it's not giving things. It is not giving, it's giving self. You'll find when you girls marry, if God gives you, chooses to give you a husband, one of the hardest things for that husband to do for you is to give himself to you. I'm not talking during that time of courting and getting acquainted, and when he is, there's no phone bill too big, there's no drive too far, when that is going on, and you can live. And then when reality of love comes due, there's a price tag to love, and you have to decide, am I willing to pay the price of love? And that price is giving. But it's not just giving a car, or giving credit cards. I talked to a couple down in Tennessee, and he said, I give her everything she wants. I bought her a new home. I gave her a car. I said, but in my talking with her, she doesn't want your home and your car. She wants you. And I think a part of the whole Christian life, when we understand the concept of love, it is giving. That whole mentality of love, it is a giving. Lust can never wait to get, but love can always wait to give. And I believe when you live a spirit-filled life and you are living as a loving person in a true sense of biblical love, you have an unselfishness that gives. And you are thinking first and foremost, how can I give to others to be a blessing and a help? And then when you enter a relationship, then also that same mentality is given there. And then I put secondly, love is not only unselfish and it gives. Love is understanding and it gains knowledge. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 in instruction to the husband, husbands, dwell with them. In other words, you are to give time. You married her, now live with her according to knowledge. That is an instruction that love really has a drive to gain knowledge. And I believe that's true. When we become God's children, we are not satisfied just to know that we are loved, but we are also wanting to love. And that love depends upon gaining knowledge of Him. Paul says that I may know Him. 2 Peter chapter 1, after the seven things added to faith, if these things be in you and abound, you will never lack in the knowledge of Him. And so true love is gaining in understanding of the loved object. And if we love God, we are gaining knowledge of Him in our Bible reading. That's why we have you start on the biography of God projects when you are a freshman. Why do we have the attribute of God thing in building our biography of God weekly in chapel? It is because love for Him demands gaining knowledge of Him, not only giving, but gaining knowledge of Him. And the same thing true in a marriage relationship. Those of you marriage students here, you know that it is a project where you have to think about the needs of your wife, learn the needs of your wife. It's true in human relationships. If you do not take time to try to understand what another person is trying to communicate, you will have conflicts with roommates. If you don't take time to try to understand where that person is coming from. Usually the way to solve problems is just get silent. Someone said silence is golden, and I said sometimes it's yellow. Because a person does not want to open his mouth lest he reveal what is really going on in his heart. And so you have to learn. And I think a lot of times that comes through asking. It comes through conversation. If you sense there is something awry in a relationship, a loving person gains understanding and tries to think, where is that person coming from? What is that person thinking? A great way to understand relationships in life is you try to live in that other person's world, and it will give you a right understanding. You will try to picture, okay, that person seems a little bit uptight right now, or this person is that way. Where did that person come from? What is the background? What is the history? Where is that person coming from? And I think, again, in a husband-wife relationship, it is a woman has been at home all day wanting to get out. The husband has been out all day wanting to get in. And she says, honey, let's go out. He says, I've been out. She says, I haven't been. And so there is a need for when that husband is preparing to go home, think, what does she need? And when he is coming home, she is thinking, what does he need? And because the loving is that a part of that whole understanding, part of that. And that goes to relationships of us learning understanding of God, learning understanding of each other. I think you will really do a great step of growth in your Christian love in this regard. If on your prayer list in the morning when you are praying for people and you know there is something that's not quite right, that you will ask God to give you understanding and then give you the courage to do what needs to be done in that time and in that matter. Charlene and I, when she was still my financier, fiance, we memorized 1 Corinthians 13. We memorized that chapter. And because we were apart so much of our engagement, when you're not able to be there to communicate and so on, sometimes there may be a misunderstanding or miscommunication. If there was ever any tension, we would go through and say, let's locate this. And we'd say the 15 characteristics of love. And I would recommend every believer to memorize that, and especially the 15 characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that will certainly give you an understanding of what may be missing or what may be lacking in that. So love is unselfish. It gives. Love is understanding. It gains knowledge. And then thirdly, I put love is unnatural. That is, it is godlike, and it needs to be growing. And I take that from this first John chapter 3 and verse 1 text. Behold, what manner. Okay, now this distinguishes God's love from all other love that we know. And this literally, how great is this love that is bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God, literally the children of God. That love is a great love. And there said, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. This goes again back to only from John's perspective now of the world's perception of believers. This goes back to the nothings that Paul spoke of in 1 John chapter 1. And the world does not have any comprehension of how we function as believers, because the world does not know us because it knew him not. The world cannot comprehend the kind of love that we would have. And you remember when in Genesis chapter 1, when God created Adam, for the first time, it says, let us make man in our image. And obviously, it was not a physical image. It was not an image of all of his attributes, but it was a image implanted in man that allowed man to communicate, to picture the communicable attributes of God, not his omnipotence and his omniscience, but the communicable attributes, not the incommunicable attributes of God, but those that are true. So for the first time, what a rhinoceros could not do or an anteater could not do, man could do. Why? Because he had implanted in him that image of God. And God is love, it says in 1 John. And therefore, man can be godlike, though this love is unnatural, because the world cannot know it in a natural sense. We can communicate what the world cannot communicate, and that is that attribute of agape love. God is love, that he is filled with loving kindness and compassion. And so this is bestowed on us. The world does not know that. John chapter 15 says, if the world hateth you, it hated me before it hated you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If the world hates you, that's not to be a surprise, because they don't understand that. I remember I went to my office one morning when I was at Calvary in Roseville, and there was a girl standing at the door at 8 o'clock in the morning, a teenage girl. And I said, could I help you? She said, well, I ran away from home last night. I said, where are you from? She said, Grosse Pointe, Michigan. And if you know anything about Detroit area, Grosse Pointe, is where the Henry Fords and where all of these extremely wealthy people live along that shoreline. There is no poverty in Grosse Pointe, Michigan. And I said, well, come in the office. So she came in and I said, well, tell me about this. This girl was not a rebel. She was not someone who was looking to get into drugs. She was not into any illicit activities. And I didn't know her from Adam's house cat. And the funny part of it is, I said, how did you end up here? She said, I walked all night. I left home and I walked all night. And I just kept walking and walking and walking. And I came to this church. I mean, if you knew where Calvary Baptist was in relationship to Grosse Pointe, you knew God had to have a radar on her, guiding her to that point, because there was no way that she could have wrestled her way and wove her way to get there in Roseville, Michigan, which was not exactly like a Grosse Pointe. And she said, I cannot get my mom and dad to understand. I don't want their things. I want them. She said, I act a little disgruntled. I'm trying to get them to love me. I'm trying to get them to spend time with me. And she said, they buy me a new car. Then if they sense I'm a little unhappy, they buy me a new stereo. And if I'm a little, she said, I don't want anything from them. All I want is them. And that was in that era that we called the latchkey generation. And I was talking to a latchkey girl graduating from Grosse Pointe High School that spring. And she said, I'm walking away from all of it. I don't want any more of it. That girl was so tender and open because she had no desire to go into a wretched lifestyle. She had no desire. She said, what can I do to get my parents' attention? It was an unsaved family. So I got contacted Charlene, and Charlene and I went down. I got her parents' phone number, got in touch with them, and we rendezvoused at a point so I could get the parents back in touch with this girl. But what this girl was saying, would someone love me? But when you're trying to live the American dream and this child comes along, horror of horrors, that child ends up to be a product of what we are seeing today. And the children of the latchkey generation now have found love in ways that were unlike God's original plan of how love was to be shown. And now we're fighting for our very existence as families because of legislation that is being passed within these weeks to devastate what God had planned as the home and as the family. And it'll go state after state after state after state. And what we knew, we're going to see now the product of what was going on in the 70s because of people living the American dream and their values and their homes and their cars and their positions and all of the things in life. And yet we as Christians have to be so different. We have to be so markedly different that we are manifesting that great love that has been bestowed on us. And the world does not know that love. We have to be communicators of that love. That's why we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are to find our security and our self-worth in the fact that God loves us and calls us children. So it's not love based on whether or not you'll become a couple. It's love based on whether or not God calls you his child because of the work that was finished and the work that was done on your behalf. God is love. He communicates that love in such a perfect way. So who are we? We are God's children. What are we becoming? Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. What are we becoming? We are becoming God-like. That's why I say it's not only unselfish, it's not only understanding, it's unnatural. Because the world can't understand this. because we are growing to godlikeness. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so because of that, what do we have because of this relationship? Well, one thing is victory over sin. Chapter 3, verses 4 and following through 9. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So what does this relationship do? Gives us victory over sin. Doesn't mean that if you sinned this week, that you're not God's child. But I do believe that it is a manifestation if a person has a perpetual bent to sin with no conviction, to no correction, to no change, and there is a perpetual ongoing sin pattern in the life that is not resulting in conviction or correction, but total enjoyment. I believe that's a manifestation that that person not only does not have victory over sin, does not want victory over sin because he has no godlike heart in him, not God's child. And then also, this will give us a love for others. What are we becoming? What do we have because of this? Not only victory over sin, there is a love for others. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth his brother. This is the message we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So now what is it going to? Not only will we have victory over sin if we are in this child relationship with the Father, we also have love for others. I was counseling a pastor and his wife a couple weeks back. And I said, well, after we talked for quite a while, there was a hatred manifestation that is being, and there's seemingly no kind of an answer that seems to be gotten. I said, one thing we always have to wonder, if there is an absence of love, I believe we have to really examine what is really true of the life of that person. Well, we all have people we don't like. There are all the time people who bug us. Yet there's a conviction when you think, God, I can't have that attitude and spirit because the Holy Spirit is within there and there is a real change that comes. And then what else do we have as we close? There is confidence in God. There's a confidence, not only a victory, not only love, but I think there's a confidence. And verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us not, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we shall receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that ye should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given unto us. There's a confidence that we have as a result of this love. So when you think of Valentine's, think of love. And it is unselfish. It is understanding. It is unnatural. It is implanted, the agape love is implanted in our hearts by the fruit of the Spirit because we have a relationship with God. The world cannot comprehend that kind of love. The world knows only what satisfies itself. You say, well, Brother Lester, if that's true, then why do unsafe people have great marriages? unsaved people have great marriages because you have two people together with a worldly goal that's happening. And because this is all they will ever know. The best the unsaved ever know is right now. This is the worst we will ever know. And I think that when a husband has a selfish goal, the wife has a selfish goal, they unify together on these selfish goals, and their selfish goals are happening. There is no need for conflict. Plus, they don't have the enemy in there because they're already being controlled by darkness. Satan does not have to lambast because their whole goal is darkness goals. So there's not going to be any turning aside from that. And I said, now let's say that one started going a way that was hindering the self-centeredness of this drive. Then you will have conflict because the selfishness now was revealed. But as when both are selfish and both are wanting the same selfish worldly things and both are attaining the selfish worldly things, they are great. I mean, they have great children because their children are in their selfish goals, attending their selfish worldly things. And yet Christians are struggled because the children are battling for values and the mom and dad are battling because you have an enemy that is lambasting because you are committed to walk in light and not in darkness. And when you are saved, there is a battle that you enter that is not there for the unsaved. And I think that's what Asaph got so puzzled about. When he was saying, I look at the wicked, I see their prosperity, and I never see problems. But he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God and considered their end. And their end was devastating. And then finally, Asaph says, who do I have on earth beside you? Who do I have in heaven beside you? And then his whole peace came and a focus came because God was once again the center of his focus and the center of his attention. Then when you stop to think, God loves us with a perfect love, and we are secure in Him.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on love. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org. bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.